As I begin, I brought my hammer here not just because of Philip's men's group. I have brought some tools. This is a tool. Might even sit there and not damage my phone. This is a tool. Packet of matches. That's a tool. Humans make this because it does something useful for us. This, you're not getting this one. This is a tool. It's a $50 note. This is the currency of exchange. Humans make this so we can trade things. This is a tool. My cell phone. I can connect with it to the internet. I can do things with it. All of these are tools, and I'm just going to put the hammer back on the floor so it doesn't slide down to onto my phone during the service. It's poorly positioned. You might not have thought of all of those things as tools, but they are all tools, things that humans make because we use them to do something. And one of the qualities of tools is they take on the nature of the hands that hold them. The hands that hold these pack of matches can light a fire and keep the house warm, or do other things that are destructive. The hands that hold this $50 note can use it for great good or for harm or for selfish indifference, actually. The hands that hold those hammers or other tools, the cell phone. If you're involved in young people today, you know that phones can be used for great good, but phones can be used for a lot of bullying. Tools can be used for good. They can be used for bad. We think we might use them indifferently sometimes, but actually, if we remember that quote, all that is required for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Indifference actually often means in selfishness, which is not a good thing. Tools can be used for good or bad, and they take on the nature of the hands that hold them. We're going to have a look at a passage today where Paul says, humans, we're not tools, we're creatures of a marvellous creator. But humans take on the nature of the power that they give their allegiance to. There's a power that has an influence, or there are powers that have influence on our lives, and we get to choose. We're not tools, we get to choose. But there are powers that have influence on us. So let's read from Romans 6, 15 to 19. Paul is writing, what then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. By no means. Don't you know when you offer yourselves to somebody as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness for your sanctification. Let's take a moment to pray, even though Eileen has. Sovereign Lord Jesus, may we hear your word to us. We thank you that the words of the Apostle Paul have been recorded to us and passed down to us. And we ask that by your Spirit you would teach us this morning. Amen. So a little recap of Romans so far. We've been going through Romans. Paul started writing to a church that was a divided church. The Jewish Christians wanted to emphasize the continuity of the Messiah with the Old Testament and the Old Testament law. The Gentile Christians wanted to emphasize their freedom in Christ, and there was a tension. Paul said a proper understanding of the gospel will bring unity. It's the gospel that will unify you. So he's writing this amazing, detailed, thoroughgoing exposition, is actually the word, of the gospel. Big words Paul is using here in this. A It's quite dense, so we're trying to break down the key points in his argument. Paul starts off by saying all people have had some degree of revelation of God. There's what we call general revelation in creation, where we see God's power and magnificence, and in human conscience, a sense of right and wrong. General revelation. Everyone has that. And he says the Jewish people had specific revelation. That's the scriptures. They had details about how God is revealing himself and what God is calling, how God is calling people to live. We know also that there's God's higher self-revelation in Jesus, which is his personal revelation. But for now, Paul is referring to these two and saying whether you're Gentile or Jewish, you've had some degree of revelation, and everyone has fallen short. Everyone has failed to honour the revelation that they've received. That means that God is justified in judging humanity, because you've all got some information about God's nature, and you've all made decisions that haven't honoured God. So he puts them on a level playing field. Then he says, anyway, we're not saved by our actions. We're saved by God's grace, which we receive through faith. The Old Testament law is good, but it doesn't save us. It points like a signpost, saying this is God's righteousness, this is God's way. And Paul says, we get to be like that. We get to be like that signpost. That when we trust in his gift to us in Jesus, we're saying, it's not I who is righteous, but it is Jesus. I am pointing with my faith to Jesus' righteousness, to God's righteousness, not to my own. Paul wrote about suffering for Christ, and we saw that he saw that was an integral part of receiving and proclaiming the gospel. That was normal for him in the early church. Paul also gave us two more metaphors of salvation. He said we have this representative person in Adam who disobeyed, and once we were following his pattern that led to death. But now, if we're in Christ, we've been taken up into this life of someone who obeyed and leads to righteousness and life. Not just a judge sitting on a throne, but we have two representative people as a way of understanding our salvation. He said another way you might understand your salvation is in baptism. You go into the waters. It's like a death to the old way. And if you've died with Christ, if you've identified with Christ in death to self, how much more will God maximize the good and bring you into fullness of life with Christ? God is into maximizing the good. And if you've identified with Christ in death, absolutely, God will bring you into newness of life. Paul affirms that hope. And he finishes that section, therefore, do not let sin have dominion in you. That's chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin have dominion in you. So why is he saying this? Why is he saying, he's given these metaphors of salvation, and then he says, so don't let sin have dominion, power over you. Throughout Romans, Paul uses what we'd call a rhetorical technique. He asks a question, and with the expectation that it's going to be answered, nobody asks a question to clarify and test the limits of his teaching or how it might be interpreted. He asks a question and he says, by no means, absolutely no, no exclamation mark. You've gone too far or you've misunderstood it if you're thinking that. And we come to one of those rhetorical questions in our passage today. Shall we sin? Because we're not under the law but under grace. He says, by no means. My goodness, you've misunderstood me if you think that. No exclamation mark. We remember the tools. Tools can be used for bad or for good. He said there's something similar here, and he gives us another metaphor for our salvation. Paul tells us through this passage that life in Christ is like a change of allegiance, or even a change of ownership, which may make us feel a teeny bit uncomfortable, because I think we like to feel we're masters of our own fate, in control of everything that we do. But Paul says there's a change of leadership, allegiance, which could even be called a change of ownership. And he gives two options, only two options. No in between, no chopping and changing. You could be a slave to sin, Paul says, or a slave to righteousness. One or the other, who is your allegiance to? He said sin, this power, it's not just something that people do, it's a power of evil. This power exerts influence on people, influences them. But it leads to death. Not just physical death, but a kind of spiritual death. Why would you take that path? And then he said obedience. And he refers to the teachings of Jesus that has been passed on through the apostles. Obedience to Jesus' teaching, that leads to righteousness. Let's just notice something here. He does not say obedience leads to your salvation. He doesn't say obedience leads to your justification before God. No, that was grace. We've already covered that. But he says obedience to Jesus' teaching brings the fruit of righteousness. Something good and beautiful that we long for, and we've said today in a number of ways, we long for in our world, we long for in ourselves. Obedience is leading to something good. Paul is asking, what do you want to be used for in this world? Like the tools, they can be used for good or bad. But tools don't get to choose which they're being obedient to. They just take on the nature of the hands that hold them. Paul says here, there is no advantage. There's no use. There's no point in being allied to sin. Having that influence in your life, it just leads to death. It doesn't bring anything good. Why would you sin? No, don't. He says, being allied to righteousness is bringing fruit into the world, bringing the fruit of righteousness for others, but also for ourselves. Freedom and goodness for ourselves. At the end of the section, he introduces a new word, the last word in the section we read out. Sanctification. That word means to be purified, to be cleansed, to be made holy. It's a process of being transformed. Paul says, and further along in this passage, obviously this, what benefit do you reap from being a slave to sin? None, leads to death. You've been set free and have become slaves to God, and the benefit you reap leads to holiness. The right result is eternal life. Eternal life is tied up in that. Paul in this section talks about how we are to present our members, our parts, to righteousness, to the authority of obedience, for the purpose of sanctification. So that sounds a bit wordy. Presenting our parts, our hands, our feet. Paul often indirectly alludes to the sexual parts, our eyes, our minds. These are to be presented for righteousness. But also our thoughts, our imaginations, our social skills. These are all parts of who we are. All the parts of us are to be presented to obedience to God. As slaves, he uses the metaphor even, to God. So that God's purposes can be worked in us and through us. This transforming work of sanctification, being made holy. At this stage, start of chapter 7, Paul gives another metaphor about marriage, saying that if someone is married and their spouse has died, they're freed from obligation to commitment to that person. And says, in the same way, when we've died to sin, we're free from that past. I'm just giving a very quick sketch there. It's in there as another metaphor, but I don't want us to get too bogged down. At the end of that, he said we are freed to new life in God's Spirit. Two things coming up on the horizon in the book of Romans: sanctification and life in God's Spirit. And these two are related, because the power of God is greater than the power of sin. And the power of God in our lives is greater than the power of sin in our lives. We change our allegiance. God is at work in us. So Paul calls us to consider any areas of our life that are subject to sin or under the influence of sin. So that's the first of his questions to us today. To review, are there any areas in our lives, physically, whether addictive or recurring behaviours, things that we do, where we've let the influence of sin creep in? Paul said, present your bodies as slave to obedience so the fruit of righteousness may result. Are there habits in our thought life, recurring anger, resentment, blame, other forms of unhealthy thinking, including undue self-criticism? We're told elsewhere in Scripture, take every thought captive to Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. What about the social dimension of our lives, the way we relate? Is this captive to the law of Christ, which is about love that is patient, love that is kind, love that is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth, and believes and hopes in the good in others, believes and hopes in the best, and doesn't end? So this is the first question I think Paul's passage brings to us today. Do we do a review? Are there places where we have decided, maybe that's not so bad. I can have it both ways and allow that to creep into my life. Paul says, present all parts of you as obedient to God. The second challenge in this passage, which I think in some way is a bit, and almost bigger, that challenge we're familiar with, some of us, the regular review of one's life, examination of your life before the Lord. Am I honouring you with this, Lord? Paul presents a different mindset to what our culture presents. Our culture presents a mindset that you get to choose. Day to day, moment to moment, you are master of your fate. You can choose whether something's good or it's not really that bad, it doesn't really matter that much. You can decide what suits you in Jesus' teaching. We may not like it, but Paul teaches that one way or another, we are in effect slaves to what our allegiance is given to. We're not a tool. We get to choose. We are part of the decision process. We get to work with God's Spirit, which is wonderful. But we do take on the nature of what we give our allegiance to. One power or the other will have authority in your life. There's no middle ground, Paul teaches. So our question is, who or what has your allegiance? Because that will determine how your life functions and the fruit that it bears in the world. Now I'm aware that many of us here have made our allegiance to Christ many times. Well, this is another opportunity to refresh that commitment and say again, my allegiance, Jesus, is wholeheartedly to you. It's not for me to judge your teaching and decide which bits I'll choose to follow, but I will be a servant of my Lord and obedient to your word. Don't forget, life in the Spirit is coming up. We have help, but we haven't got to that part of the passage yet. So we have a choice. Do we recommit ourselves and our allegiance wholeheartedly to God, surrendering all of ourselves to him? I'm also aware that there may be some here today who have never really thought of that or had opportunity to make that decision. Here is an opportunity for you now to say, I want my allegiance to be with God. I want my allegiance to be with Jesus. No matter the ups and downs and the challenges that I face, I want Jesus to be my Lord, and I make that commitment. And if that's you today, I invite you to make that decision before the Lord and also to tell someone. Because the Lord loves you, he's ready to meet you. His grace and his love are greater than his judgment. And his forgiveness is available for all who would receive from him. So let's take a moment to pray.